You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Our Lord, who came to this earth in the form of a man, went about doing good and performing miracles. He did those miracles to prove that He was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And there's at least three times in the Bible that we see Jesus healing blindness. The man in John 9 that was born blind. There was two men in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus returned their sight. And then turn with me to Mark chapter 8. And there's this man in Bethsaida, beginning at verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That's kind of a unique miracle here. This is the only miracle that we have, Jesus doing it in two parts. And there's some that are confused by this. And there's some things that I know is not the case. One man one time suggested that Jesus failed in his first attempt. Now, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe Jesus failed in any degree in anything. He was the perfect Son of God. He was God. I heard an explanation that I think made the most sense to me when this man described the aspect of blindness, a man born blind, that the only way you know anything was by touch. You wouldn't know what it looked like just by the feel, having never seen it. Perhaps that Jesus, for whatever reason, restored this man's sight first and then healed the perception, knowing what it was. That perhaps could have been the case. Whatever Jesus' reasoning, and it was His prerogative, He did this miracle in two parts. And what I want to do this morning is take that phrase, I see men as trees. I can't imagine what it must have looked like to him as he opened his eyes for the first time and saw, but whatever it was, he said he saw men and it appeared as trees, I guess upright. It wasn't clearly, because in verse 25, as Jesus done the second healing of the man, it became clear. I want to take that and make a spiritual application this morning. I want to begin, first of all, and notice that there are some that see the Bible, but not clearly. I imagine every one of us sitting here this morning has a copy, either in printed form or digital form, at least with us, and most of us have several copies, but if you think about how people in the world in general view the Bible, there are those that just, they recognize that as a religious book. They do not accept it, though, as the inspired, inerrant, infallible, holy and divine Word of God. They equate it with books like the Koran, the Book of Mormon, and the various creeds that are written in the denominational world. In the secular world, in the world of education, there are the literature experts, quote unquote, who look at the Bible and they recognize it as a literary masterpiece. The value of it is a writing, and it is indeed a literary masterpiece. But they deny that it is that inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul declared it, all Scripture is given by God, inspired of God, literally God-breathed. Paul is affirming to us that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. There are those who view the Bible as God's revelation. They accept it as the mind of God, but when it comes to its authority and its proper divisions, they do not understand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, at the end of the verse, Paul made the statement, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, handling aright, depending on the translation you are using. What did he mean by handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth? I'll tell you what he didn't mean. He didn't mean that we have to go through it and decide what's truth and what's error. There is no error recorded in our Bible. It is truth. In our religious world today, there are those who accept the Bible as the Word of God, but they fail to understand how it is properly applied to us. That handling aright is for us to determine those things in our Bible that apply to us and those things that do not. I'm sure if you've talked to your friends any length at all, and it really is applied the most when it comes to the mechanical instrument of music in our worship, but they want to go back to the Old Testament and take passages from the Old Testament to justify things done today. Now, they don't take that across the board. As I said, it's usually limited to just one thing, the instrument. There are those who, accepting the Word of God as it is, they fail to properly interpret it. They misunderstand things in the Word of God. You know, in that Mark chapter 8, if you back up to verse 14, Jesus made the warning about the leaven of the Pharisees. You remember how they responded to that? They began thinking, is he talking because we forgot to bring food with us? Jesus knew their hearts and he corrected that. He pointed out, you're not thinking properly. You misunderstand my comments. There are those that they do not see it clearly because they believe the Bible authorizes only by a direct statement or a command. I don't know if man would actually come out and directly say it in those words, but you can tell that when you're talking about things in religion and they'll say, but the Bible doesn't say to do this, or the Bible doesn't say not to do that. And they fail to understand how the Bible authorizes to be able to sit down and properly study to understand the subject of authority and how the Bible authorizes. The Bible authorizes by account of action, or sometimes we refer to it as an example. The Bible authorizes by implication. I think that's the one that poses the most challenge to us to understand and to apply. The Bible authorizes by silence. We're talking about the mechanical instrument of music. There's not a word about it in the Bible, but there is a specific command to sing. The silence on the instrument speaks volumes. There are some who do not see the Bible clearly by misapplying the messages of the Bible. For example, many go to the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter. They read the things that are there and they fail to discern that the chapter and how it's laid out, and they begin to apply things written there to things that are future to us. The same is true with the book of Revelation. The same is true with some Old Testament prophecies such as Daniel and Ezekiel. In the book of Revelation, John was pretty clear, number one, that these things must shortly come to pass. By the way, he said that four times, two at the beginning, two at the end of the book. And he said that they were going to be in symbolic language. He symbolized it. Oftentimes we allow our feelings to be placed above logic, and we fail to see the Bible clearly. You're going to have the honest heart to see it clearly. Now let me make this point before I go on to the others. If we fail to see the Word of God clearly, none of the other things I'm about to mention are going to be clear either. Number two, some see our Lord Jesus, but they do not see Him clearly. There are those in our world that flat out are unwilling to see our Lord clearly. Our Lord came to this earth and He lived the life He lived. He did the things He did so that we may have the adequate evidence that ye may believe that He is the Christ. That's the thrust of the book of John. That is the reason John in that book set forth example after example of these teachings and miracles of our Lord, so that you may have the evidence to produce faith that He is the Christ. There are those that will not and would not accept this. For example, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, think about them. How many times can you go through your Bible and find the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? They asked Jesus for a sign. For example, Mark chapter 8, 11 and 12, Matthew 12, 38 and following. Go over to John 6 for just a moment. Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee. He had fed 5,000 men. He sent the disciples back across. He went into the mountain to pray, and sometime during the night he came unbeknownst to the crowd whom he had told to go home. He crossed back across the sea in that violent storm, calmed the storm after teaching Peter that valuable lesson. They find him the next day in the synagogue teaching. They came to him and said, "When did you come? How did you do that?" Verse number 30, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" They wanted another miracle. He'd just given them a miracle. If you don't have the time, but you look at the context of John 6, it wasn't good enough. Drop down to verse 42. "There are those that saw him merely as a man." They didn't see him as the Messiah, as the Savior. Verse 42, "The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?'" You know what they're doing, don't you? They're failing to reason properly. They assumed he was the son of Joseph. He was not. In John chapter 8, that very heated exchange between them, I view that as the pinnacle of the tension between them as they were debating. And you know, in the midst of that, they accused him, "You have a demon." They had wrangled with our Lord, and he had put them in their place logically to the point that they resorted to, in essence, name-calling. "You've got a demon." In Luke 23, he appeared before Herod in that series of mock trials. And Herod said, "Do a miracle for me. I've heard about you. I want to see him." He wanted to be entertained, I believe. He was curious, but not for the right reason. You know, that same is true today. And isn't there people today who are asking God for a sign? Just show me a sign. They're expecting God to cause them to have some kind of emotion or experience or something to prove to them. God has proven Himself in His Word. Gospel of John, "These things are written that you might believe." Not some feeling, not some emotion. There are those too that do not see our Lord clearly because they've been blinded by preconceived ideas and notions. Have you ever thought about the paintings and the images of our Lord? The majority of them, not all of them, the majority that we see, the popular portraits of our Lord, He's painted, pardon the expression, as just a little old pretty boy. He's portrayed as a sissy, a long-haired hippie that has a message of feel good. Have you ever heard someone say to you concerning our Lord or God, "He had never condemned anyone. Surely he wouldn't condemn anyone for doing that. God wants us to be happy." Well, He does, and He knows how to make us happy. They'll go to John chapter 8, and there's that woman taken in adultery, and they take it out of context, and Jesus said about that woman, "Go thy way." See, Jesus didn't condemn anyone, but they forget the rest of it and sin no more. Told her to stop sinning. Go over to Matthew chapter 10 and look at the reality of the teachings of our Lord, and there are some things in the Word of God that I would classify some of the teachings of Jesus as hard. Not necessarily hard to understand, hard to apply. Listen to what He said in Matthew chapter 10. Back up to verse 34. Now 32 and 33, He demands you, "You're going to have to be willing to confess Me before others." Then He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foes shall be they of his own house. They that love father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth Me is not worthy of Me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." That's a pretty tough message, isn't it? We're going to have to get the priorities right. Two occasions our Lord, early in the ministry, in John chapter 2, Jesus came into the temple and He'd find how they had corrupted things. The money exchangers was not against the law of Moses. That was a convenience provided. The corruption was they had abused that to make themselves rich, and Jesus observed that. He went in there and He took a whip of cords and cleansed the temple, as we say. He ran them out of there. Now, that don't sound like some pretty boy sissy type to me. In verse 18, by the way, they ask Him a sign. "What sign you give us for this?" Later, at the end of His ministry, in Matthew chapter 21, the last week of our Lord's life, He did the same thing. He came to the temple. He saw it still happening. He did it again, two different times. The next day they asked Him in verse 23, "By what authority doest thou these things?" Talking about cleansing the temple. There are some who see Jesus as only our Savior. He came here to save us, and surely He did. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, that He's going to be our judge. And there are those who do not see our Lord clearly, but in order to do so, you must be willing to look honestly. Number 3, there are those who see God's plan of salvation, but they do not see it clearly. Think about the teachings of man. As you step back and you analyze, and thinking in our world today is you're not supposed to question what a man teaches. If he sounds sincere, if he's quoting from the Bible, you're not to put that to the test. But my Bible teaches me that I had better, because there's wolves in sheep's clothing. There are deceivers in the world. There are those in our world who teach that salvation is by the grace of God alone. The word grace, as properly defined, is an unmerited favor or gift. God has given to man something we did not deserve, salvation from sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We understand that. But is it the case that it is by the grace of God alone? When you add the word alone, you better watch out. I'll say more about that in just a moment. I go to Titus chapter 2 and I read what Paul said there, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now you have two options. If we are saved by grace alone, then the conclusion to that is, based on Paul's statement, either Paul was wrong and he wasn't writing by inspiration, I affirm that he was, or all men everywhere is going to be saved regardless of what they do or have done. I guess there's a third option, isn't there? You can make God a respecter of persons, if not all men are saved. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I want to take a brief moment and look at this. And while you're doing that, there are those who also affirm that salvation is by faith alone. At the very moment of faith, no further acts of obedience. As you're looking, one of the most popular passages that I've ever heard quoted, and it's a beautiful passage, and we must understand it in its proper context. Paul said, "For by grace," there's the unmerited favor, "are ye saved through faith." It cannot be grace alone, and it cannot be faith alone. This passage tells us they work together. When you put the word alone in there, it eliminates everything else. Man says, "Well, that's God's part and our part." Well, it wasn't God's part, is grace alone. His love saved us, didn't it? The words faith in that, by the way, if you, with our modern technology of the internet, you can go to places like BibleHub.com and you can look at the interlinear and you can see that the definite article, the faith, is present, making it objective, not subjective. Our faith is subjective. The faith is objective. He's talking about the gospel system of faith. God gave to us a gift that we did not deserve, and that gift is enacted through the faith, the gospel system of faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. I cannot save myself. You cannot save yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. That means there's nothing I can do in merit to earn. Nothing I can do to take and present to God and say, "God, look what I did. Now you owe me salvation." Now, that's not talking about obedience to the conditions of His grace. Grace can have conditions regardless of what man may say. Oftentimes our gifts have conditions to them. If someone focuses on one aspect to the exclusion of everything else, you can mark it sure that it is not Bible teaching. If someone says that preacher up there, he's preaching baptism only, I certainly am not. You can immerse a body into this water 100 times and do them no good unless they've met the prerequisites of salvation. What's that? By your faith, you're willing to repent of sins and confess Him before others. The penitent believer is the candidate to be immersed into water where the blood is applied. Jesus said plainly, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You go over to the book of Acts. There Peter preaches that good news for the first time, the death, the burial, the resurrection. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Back in verse 21, he cited Joel, quoted Joel, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." They said, "What is it that we need to do?" Verse 38, again so clearly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Besides that, James 2 in verse number 24 says, not by faith only. There's other things required to obtain salvation. Back in Acts chapter 2, by the way, and I'll transition this into my next point, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who literally were being saved by the blood of Christ. Number 4, some see the church, but they do not see it clearly. Think about the concept in our religious world today of the church. There are those who believe that all of these various and different groups, can we not agree that they're different? Can you not see that all these groups, although they are claiming to be followers of the Christ, they teach a different plan in order to be saved. They teach a different means of worshiping our God. They teach a different doctrine in many different areas, remaining saved. And they believe that these many different groups make up the church, although they're different, and that Christ is the head of all of them. You ever heard someone say, we're serving the same God, just in a different way? Is that what your Bible teaches as to what God has asked of mankind? You go out there and find a group that's doing what fits your lifestyle and you join with them and I'll accept it. Is that the high cost of God that He has paid for us to be saved from sin? I bet you've heard this one. We're all going the same place, just traveling different roads. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. There are those that I believe see the church as nothing more than a building. They put all the emphasis on the building, building some type of idol to offer to God. Look at our building. There are those who see the church as a social club where I can come and you can meet my social needs, entertain me. We need to have a clear perspective of the Lord's church, and to do that we're going to have to be willing to look honestly into the Word of God. The Word of God portrays to us a picture of His bride, His church, His body. And as He announced the coming of that body in Matthew chapter 16, those disciples there in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Various answers. Whom do you say that I am? You're the Christ. And based upon that acknowledgement of Peter, Jesus said, upon this rock, not Peter, his confession, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you reason with me? If you go over to the book of Ephesians, and it's obvious Paul is writing to a great extent about the church. And in chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he declared that the church is the body of Christ. It's not his physical body, as I heard one man say. It's a spiritual body. He came here to establish a called out body of people. And you go over to chapter 4. And there in that list of seven ones, do you believe there is only one God? Why? Because that's what Paul said. Do you believe there's only one Spirit? Why? Because that's what Paul said. Do you believe there's one hope? Yes. Why? Do you believe there's one body? Isn't that what he said? There is one body. In fact, if I believe it, my memory serves me right, that's the very first one in that list. There is one body. And if the body is the church, can we not safely and confidently say the Bible teaches there is one church, not the multiplicity we see in the world today? You go back over to that passage in Acts 2. They that gladly heard His word, the preaching of the gospel, they accepted that. They were added. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Prior to the 15th century, if you go back and look at history, you'll not find one mention in writing anywhere. From the New Testament all the way through the writing of men, you'll not find one mention of any of the modern day denominations that we find in our world today. Not until Martin Luther came along and protested against the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church and started the Reformation movement that began most of these modern day denominations. Finally, this morning. This one's a little different perspective. I want to talk about seeing heaven, but we really don't see it clearly, do we? What do you know about heaven? There's not a person in this world who knows something about heaven other than what we know from God's holy word. You don't know one thing. Now, I hear people talking about things in heaven that are based on figment of someone's imagination because it didn't come from the word of God, and God has not spoken directly to anybody since the close of inspiration. What do I know? I know Jesus was comforting His disciples in John 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He is going to prepare a dwelling place for the faithful. I go through the Bible and I read the various descriptions and I put them in their proper context and I understand heaven is not going to be a literal place. It's a spiritual place. It's not going to have literal gold for the pavement. It's teaching me that this place is so far beyond my limited comprehension that as I try to understand the description of it, it's a place of such beauty that the things we consider precious here is just common pavement there. The book of Revelation describes it as a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more night. And I look at all of these descriptions and all that the Word of God has to say about it, and the reality sets in that I've got this glimpse of an eternal home that is so beautiful, so far beyond my comprehension. I really can't see it clearly, but I can see it clear enough to know that's where I want to have my eternal home to be. But there's coming a day that we will see it clearly. What we've been given, I don't believe human language is adequate to describe such a place. It's a poor attempt. God knew that. That's why He used the figures to describe it. But I assure you, God described it thoroughly enough that we should have the desire. I've never met anyone that did not want to go to heaven when life is over. I don't know about you. I've never met that person. Not in their right mind, anyway. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Why? Because of the description we have and the reality that it's just a dim picture, just faint. It's not as clear as it's going to be when after a life of faithful service, we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful service. Enter into the glory of that eternal home. This morning as we close our lesson, if you're outside the Christ, if you have never obeyed the pure gospel that Jesus has given to us, if you're outside the Christ, the reality is that you have been blinded by sin and you may currently not realize the danger that you are in. The eternal danger, the spiritual danger. Satan can blind us. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. The gospel's hid is hid to them the lost, whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded their hearts, their minds. Ephesians 4, 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness. Satan wants to blind us, not to see the lies and the destruction that he is bringing. So if we're outside of Christ, never having obeyed the gospel or living in sin, returning to sin and departing again from that relationship, we put ourselves in spiritual danger. I remember Peter saying in 2 Peter 1, 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Don't be blinded. Don't let Satan deceive you. You must be willing to have the honest heart of Luke 8 and verse 15. That is a real challenge. I don't like to admit when I'm wrong. Just being honest, most of us don't. Sometimes we have to, don't we? I might be wrong about a math problem. I might be wrong about a this or that in this world, but if I'm wrong spiritually, it has far worse consequences. I can't afford to be wrong. I must be honest and go into the Word of God. See the Word of God clearly. See the teachings of God clearly. Are you willing to do that? The chart behind me outlines what the Bible teaches, and we're open to discussion. If there's anyone that challenges that what we put here is not according to the Bible, with Bible, we would like to discuss that. My Bible teaches that hearing comes from the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that we must have been taught, John chapter 6, 44 and 45. That produces faith, Romans 10, 17. Having that faith, we are moved to obey the commands of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. With faith, we do those things that He has commanded. He commanded Luke 13, 3 to repent of sins. Matthew 10, 32 to confess Him before others. And Mark 16, verse 16, to be immersed into water where the blood is applied, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Have you obeyed that gospel? Do you see that clearly? We'd love to study with you and help you with it if not.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.